You would open up with me to Luke chapter 19 this morning. We are going to look at a short passage, but a wonderful story that Tim shared with the children this morning. A story about a man named Zacchaeus who had a radical transformation when he encountered Jesus Christ. Here's what we find in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We pray now that as we explore your word together, as we look at this passage in the Gospel of Luke, that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord, to help us to understand your truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of you heard the story. This is a true story, I think. It's about the world's strongest bartender. Apparently, there was this bar that was in the news that had the world's strongest bartender, and they were so sure of this that they had a $1,000 standing bet at this bar. And what would happen is that the bartender would take a lemon, and he would take that lemon and he would take all of his power and muscle and he would squeeze that lemon into a glass until every single drop of juice came out of that lemon. And then he would hand it to a customer, anyone who wanted to challenge him and try the bet. And if that person could squeeze just one more drop of juice out of that lemon, then they would get the $1,000. Just one drop. So they had lots of people try this over the years. They had weightlifters come in and squeeze that thing and it didn't work. They had lumberjacks come in. They had Navy SEALs come in. And nobody could squeeze one more drop out of that lemon. Nobody could win the money. And then one day, this little tiny scrawny man walks into the bar. Just this little tiny scrawny guy who's wearing a polyester suit and these little tiny glasses, and he walks into the bar and he says, I'm gonna try that bet that you've got here." And everybody, of course, just laughed and hooted because, of course, there's no way this guy's gonna be able to win the bet. But the bartender says, "Okay, I'll let you try the bet." So bartender takes the lemon, he squeezes every last drop out of that thing, hands this just wrinkled piece of lemon rind to the guy, and that man took that lemon and he held it over the glass. And he squeezed that thing, and I'm telling you, not just one drop came out, not two, not three, but five drops of lemon juice came out into that glass. And everybody just went wild, and they said, "This is crazy," and everybody was just celebrating and clapping. And so finally, the bartender gives the man the money, gives him the $1,000, and says, "Well, you earned it." And he says, "I just can't believe that you did that. Are you some kind of secret government agent, or are you a weightlifter, or are you a lumberjack? I mean, what's your profession that you're able to do something like that?" And he said, "Well, I'm not any of those things. I just work for the IRS." Think about it. Have you done your taxes yet? April 15th, right? Some of your blood pressure is going up right now as I say that. Most people do not have very warm, fuzzy feeling inside when they think about the IRS and the government collecting my taxes, or warm, fuzzy feelings about tax collectors in general. And you know what's so interesting about that is that's not a new feeling. That goes all the way back to the days of Jesus, when people did not like tax collectors at all. And if you can believe it, they hated tax collectors in Jesus' day a lot more than we hate them today. Among the Jewish community, tax collectors were some of the most hated, the most despised people in all of the land. And yet, Jesus had this strange habit of reaching out to people that everyone else hated and that no one else wanted to associate. He would go to those people, and those are precisely the people that he tended to reach out to, were the most hated and despised people who are on the margins. And that's exactly what we find in this story today, is Jesus going to a tax collector, a chief tax collector, who would have been hated and despised and was hated and despised. And yet that's precisely the man in this story who Jesus reaches out to. And it's because of the encounter that this man would have with Jesus that his life would go on a completely different trajectory. His life would be transformed. The story begins by telling us Jesus was traveling through Jericho. He was traveling through Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem, getting ready to enter Jerusalem, which we celebrate as Palm Sunday. That was coming up. And Jesus was passing through, and we read about this man named Zacchaeus. And if you look with me again at verses 2 and 3, it says, "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature." Now, the first thing you see about Zacchaeus here is he was a seeker. It says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He probably, like many people, had heard about this man named Jesus. He wanted to find out for himself who Jesus was, and so he was going to do anything he could as Jesus was passing through town to get a look at Jesus, to experience Jesus firsthand. Problem was, he was short. And what do we know about everywhere Jesus went, there was always crowds, there was always mobs of people. There was no way he could ever get a look at Jesus because Jesus was always surrounded by a crowd. So, here's what he does. Verse 4, it says, "He ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way." Zacchaeus was a seeker. He wanted to see who Jesus was, and in fact, he wanted to see him and encounter Jesus so badly that he was willing to pretty much do whatever he could to do it. Even climb up a tree and make himself look pretty silly. There's a grown man and he's climbing trees just so that he can get a look at who this Jesus man is. And so that's what he does. And you know, it seems to me that this is an admirable quality of Zacchaeus, that he was such a seeker after Jesus. There were many people in Jericho that day, but not every single one of them was willing to go to great lengths just to encounter Jesus. Think about how many people there were in Israel during the time of Jesus. There were so many people, and most of them had heard about Jesus because he was a celebrity. And many people probably were curious to know more about Jesus, but how many of them actually took the step to say, "I'm going to seek out and find Jesus for myself. I'm going to seek the truth because I want to know for myself who Jesus is"? That was Zacchaeus. He was willing to do that. And you know, it makes me think about the fact that in our world today, in a similar way, there are many people, I think, who have a genuine interest in Jesus, who have a genuine curiosity about Jesus. And yet, for one reason or another, many of those same people don't actually take the time and the effort to seek out Jesus himself and read about Jesus and discover what the truth is about Jesus for themselves. Why is that, that there's so much interest in him, and yet many people don't really want to take the effort to seek out the truth about who Jesus is for themselves? I mean, there could be a lot of reasons for that. Maybe it's because they're worried about the perception of other people around them. You know, what will people think of me if I start getting too fixated and fascinated with Jesus? I'm more comfortable keeping a safe distance. I'll observe from afar, but I'm not going to get up close, and I don't know what people are going to think of me. Well, Zacchaeus didn't seem too worried about what other people would think of him. He was just willing to do it. He wanted to find out. You know, some people don't seek after Jesus maybe because they're just kind of too lazy to do it. They're more satisfied with, you know, a lot of people are satisfied with other opinions, the secondhand opinions about what they've heard about Jesus, rather than really asking for themselves, what do I believe about this man named Jesus? Who is he? Zacchaeus wasn't interested in secondhand opinions about Jesus. I'm sure he'd heard a lot of those. There's all kinds of stuff flying around about who this Jesus guy was, but he wanted to see for himself. He wanted to encounter Jesus firsthand and find out the truth. Some people, I think, are not seekers after Jesus because they're afraid of what they're going to find. What if he really is who he said he was? What if the Bible, what it says about Jesus, is really true? Well, if that's the case, I'm going to have to change my whole lifestyle. I'll have to turn my life upside down. I don't want to turn my life upside down, so I'm going to just keep my distance. Well, Zacchaeus wasn't content to keep his distance. He wanted to know the truth. He wasn't content to just sit back, and we shouldn't be content to just sit back either. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Zacchaeus was a seeker. That's the first thing we see about him. But he wasn't just a seeker. We also see that he was a sinner. In verse 2, it says that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And as I already said, tax collectors in the ancient world, in the Jewish community, were absolutely hated and despised. I'm not exaggerating here when I say that most people in the Jewish community during the days of Jesus understood tax collectors to basically be as depraved as murderers and thieves. In their eyes, they were all in the same boat. That's how much they hated tax collectors. Why such hatred for this profession? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is the Jews hated the Romans. And because they saw the Romans as oppressors over their whole community, and so anyone who worked for the Romans was automatically disliked. If you're a tax collector, you're working for the government. We hate the government, Jews said, so we don't want anything to do with you. But there's a second reason that they were so despised, and that's because basically their entire business, if you want to call it that, all the money that they made was basically made by ripping other people off. You think the tax system is bad today in the United States? The tax system was horrible in the ancient world here in the Roman Empire. The way it worked was that Rome would collect taxes from everyone in the empire. They would demand taxes from everyone who was in the Roman Empire. Now, Rome wouldn't collect those directly. They expected the tetrarchs, these four rulers of the four quadrants of the Roman Empire, to collect taxes from each of the quadrants. But the tetrarchs, they wouldn't collect taxes directly. They'd contract it out to chief tax collectors in different regions. And then the chief tax collectors, they didn't collect the taxes directly. They had local tax collectors who would collect taxes. So you had Rome, and then you had the tetrarchs, and you had chief tax collectors, and you had local tax collectors. And as each of those levels would collect taxes, at every single level, they would collect more than was actually due. Why? So they could skim it off the top and keep it for themselves. This was the whole business. It was all about taking more than people actually owed so that you could keep something for yourself and get rich that way. That's why tax collectors were seen as so dishonest and so sinful. Now, Zacchaeus, it says in this passage, very clearly it says that he was a rich man. And I don't think there's any question where he got his money. He got his money by exploiting other people through collecting taxes. This was how he became rich. And you know what's so interesting about that? Is that Zacchaeus was probably the most notorious sinner in the crowd that day. He wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. He was probably one of the most sinful people in the crowd, if not the most. We don't know how many people were in the crowd, but this is one of the most notorious people in the crowd. And yet when Jesus comes through town, he could have pointed at any single person in that crowd and said, "I want to come to your house. I want to have dinner with you." And the one person he picks is perhaps the most notorious sinner in the crowd. That's Zacchaeus. That's a picture of grace. That's a picture of what God's grace looks like. When Jesus points to Zacchaeus and he calls him by name and he says, "I'm inviting myself over to your house," what Jesus is doing is he's inviting himself into Zacchaeus' life. Did Zacchaeus deserve that? Absolutely not. He didn't deserve that. But that's what grace is all about. Grace is a gift that's undeserved. If it were deserved, it wouldn't be grace. In fact, if Jesus waited to give his grace to people who deserved it, he'd be waiting a long time because there's not a single person who actually deserves his grace. But he points to Zacchaeus, he points to this man who is so sinful and has spent probably his life exploiting others, and he says, "You, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house." That's grace. And you know, the reaction of the crowd is a reminder of the fact that to many of the people in this day, and to many of the people in our day today, grace is somewhat of an offensive idea, because we live in a world that's based around human achievement, it's based around pride, and it's based around earning things that you deserve. And so when people see things and they see someone give a gift that they feel that is not deserved, they get upset about it. That's what happened here in this story. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, Zacchaeus hurried, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, that's the crowd, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. How could he do that? This guy doesn't deserve any kind of hospitality, any kind of friendship. Not from anyone who's holy. He needs to be shunned from their perspective. See, grace is offensive to a world that's built around human achievement and pride. But this is what God's grace is all about. Jim Edwards puts it this way. He said, grace is forever scandalous because it is forever undeserved. Grace is a scandal because it insists on including those whom we wish to exclude. Everybody in the crowd that day would have wanted to exclude Zacchaeus. He's beyond God's grace. He can't receive God's grace. He's too much of a sinner. But grace includes those who we wish to exclude, because Christ says his grace is available to any sinner, even the people we would consider the worst sinner. Zacchaeus was certainly a sinner, but when he encountered Jesus, he was radically transformed. And that's what we see in this story. He was a seeker, he was a sinner, but he also, in this story, became a saint. Now, when I use the word saint, I'm not talking about some kind of super Christian who performs miracles. I'm talking about the way the New Testament uses the word saint. And the way the New Testament uses the word saint or saints is to refer to believers, to refer to all of those who have trusted in Christ and follow him. The word saints actually just means holy ones, those who have given up their old way of life and said, I'm giving my life to Christ. And therefore, in the New Testament, it's readily used for the entire church. The church is made up of the saints. And Zacchaeus, that's what happened to him that day. He became a saint. After Jesus comes to his house, here's what happens. Look again at verse 8. It says, Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus experienced a radical transformation in his life that day. When Jesus came into his house and effectively came into his life, it changed him permanently. It changed his outlook on life. It changed his values. It changed his priorities. It changed everything in his life. All of a sudden, money didn't mean anything to him anymore. Do you notice that? He spent his whole life probably on just getting rich and exploiting others to do it. And all of a sudden he says, I give away half of all of my goods, all of my property, I'm giving away half of it to the poor. Why? Because money didn't mean anything to him anymore. Money wasn't his God anymore. He has something so much better. He says, I don't need that anymore. My life was built around wealth. Now my life is built around Christ. Not only that, but it says that he said, anyone who I have defrauded, anyone who I have ripped off, I'm going to pay them back fourfold or four times the amount. That's going way above and beyond probably what would have even been expected, but that's what grace does. When grace enters into our lives, it transforms us, it changes us from the inside out. We begin to be new people. Like I said, new priorities, new values, new thinking, new ideas about what life is truly all about. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. He was transformed by God's grace. Now, some people misinterpret this passage because they think that it was actually Zacchaeus' good works here that brought him salvation. After all, you read the passage and it shows him and he makes all of his wrongs right. He says, I'm going to give half of my goods away to the poor. I'm going to repay anyone who I've defrauded fourfold. And then Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. So some people say, well, wait a second, it looks like Jesus is responding to him here and is awarding him with salvation based upon his great deeds. Is that what's going on here? No, it's not what's going on here. Because here's what's happening in this passage. Notice something very clearly here. Zacchaeus' actions were not what brought him into a relationship with Christ. Notice it was a relationship with Christ that brought about his actions. Do you see how that works? It wasn't that Jesus came to him and said, well, I'd love to come over to your house, Zacchaeus, and I'd love to come and be a part of your life, but I can't do that until you've done all of the right things. No, he didn't do that, did he? He came over to his house first. He came into his life. He entered into a relationship with him effectively, and it was that relationship that then transformed Zacchaeus. That's the way grace works. To put it differently, here's how Jim Edwards puts it. He says, Jesus does not require Zacchaeus to change before he takes up residence with him. Jesus takes up residence, and his presence evokes a transformation. God doesn't award grace in response to a changed life. He comes into our lives. It says Christ died for us while we were sinners. We receive the gift of God's grace undeserved, and then that begins to transform us from the inside out. Our changed life is a response to the gift of Jesus Christ, not a prerequisite for a relationship with Christ. That's what we see in this story about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus' life was completely transformed by the grace of Jesus. He became a saint that day because the grace of Christ began to transform him from the inside out. And you know, that's the same thing that should happen with every single one of us. God's grace is not just something that saves us, it transforms us for a whole new way of life. So Zacchaeus was obviously a seeker, and he was a sinner, and he became a saint. But you know, there's one more interesting thing that Zacchaeus is referred to as in this passage, and the last thing that he's referred to as is a son of Abraham. If you look again at verse 9, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. What does it mean to be a son of Abraham? The Jews, during Jesus' day, would have had a very particular understanding of what that meant. They believed that a son of Abraham or a child of Abraham was somebody who was physically descended from Abraham. In other words, if you were ethnically Jewish, physically descended from him, then that was what it meant to be a child of Abraham. And only those who are physically descended from Abraham would receive all the blessings that were promised to Abraham, including the blessings that the Messiah would bring. That's what they believed. Jesus, on the other hand, he sort of turned that notion on its head. He came and he said that it's not physical descent or physical lineage that makes someone a true son or a daughter of Abraham. What is it that makes a person a son or a daughter of Abraham? It's faith in the Messiah. It's for all those who believe. You know, this is a really, really important notion because it's a reminder that there is only one way to salvation, and that's through faith in the living Savior. Paul says in Galatians 3:7, those who have faith are sons of Abraham. In other words, those who have faith are the ones who are the true children of Abraham and who inherit the blessings promised to Abraham, including the salvation that the Messiah was going to bring. And so the only way to inherit those blessings is to believe in the Messiah and have faith in the Messiah. And those are the true children of Abraham. Doesn't matter what your background is. You know, this is a reminder that we can't rely on any external things for our salvation. I can't rely on my cultural heritage or my ethnicity to be accepted before God, because God gives no preference to one culture or ethnicity over another and says, these people I accept, these people I don't. No, God accepts anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, who has faith in him. That's the only ground of our acceptance before God. I can't rely on my good works before God because grace isn't something I can earn. I can't rely on my record because my record only condemns me. I can only rely on faith in Christ. I can't rely on my family in order to be saved. I can't rely on the fact that my parents were Christians or my grandparents were Christians. You know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. And the only way to become a child of God and a child of Abraham is through personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so the only question that really matters is, how will you respond to Jesus personally? Nobody else can make that decision. We have to make that decision. Zacchaeus responded to Jesus, and he was transformed by it. And he was declared that day to be a son of Abraham. It's interesting that that day, probably most of the people in the crowd were Jewish, ethnically Jewish. And yet, the only person in the crowd that day that Jesus declared was the son of Abraham was the most notorious sinner there. Why? Not because of any of his lineage, but simply because he responded to Christ and his personal invitation. That's the only way to salvation, folks. You know, as we come to this story at the end, one of the things that I think is so powerful about this story is that, yes, it is a story about a seeker named Zacchaeus. But you know, in a much larger way, it's a story about a completely different seeker altogether. A seeker who is much more powerful than Zacchaeus. And that seeker is Jesus. Listen again to what it says in verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus is the ultimate seeker, but he's not seeking in the same way that Zacchaeus was. He's seeking for people who are lost. What's so interesting about this story is that that day Zacchaeus went out and he thought that he was searching for Jesus. What he didn't realize was that Jesus was searching for him. That's what Jesus does with lost people. He searches for them. And then he calls them by name, like he did with Zacchaeus. And he says, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house today. I want to come into your life today. How are you going to respond? Let me ask you this question. How are you going to respond when Jesus calls you by name? Maybe some of you have heard that call. Maybe some of you haven't heard that call. But how do you respond when Jesus says to you, I want to come to your house. I want to come into your life. Are you going to answer that call and respond to the one who seeks the lost in order to save them? That's what he's all about. People think they're searching for Jesus. The truth of the matter is that he's doing a lot more searching for us than we are searching for him. Because when we're left to ourselves, we tend to search in all the wrong places. But Jesus is the one who's out searching for the lost. So how will you respond to the Lord when he calls you by name? Every single person needs to be ready to answer that question. And if you're sitting here today and you haven't heard that call before, but you're hearing him call your name right now, then I plead with you and pray that you would hear his voice and not close your ears, but that you would do what Zacchaeus did. Say, yes, Lord, you can come to my house and you can come into my life. And I'm ready, Lord, for you to turn it upside down and transform it and put me on a whole new trajectory. That's what Jesus does. As it says in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Let's pray. Father, we read a passage like this, and we are overwhelmed by the abundant grace that you show to people who are lost and who are undeserving. Lord, you give your grace beyond measure. We are astounded at the fact that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people like Zacchaeus, people who hear your voice calling to us, people who respond to your voice calling to us, and who allow you to come into our lives to change us from the inside out. Lord, there are many people who are here today who probably have heard that call at one time or another. Lord, for those of us who've heard that call, I pray that this story would be a reminder to us that we are saved totally and completely by your grace. We have no one to thank but you. And therefore, help us to live lives of gratitude. Help us to live lives that are transformed by the grace that you've given us. Help us to surrender ourselves completely over to you, O Lord. And Father, there may be some here today who have not entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But they are hearing you call right now, calling their name, just like you called Zacchaeus' name. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who is hearing that call right now, that they would not close their ears to your voice, but would respond to you and say to you, Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner, that I do not deserve your grace. I desire, Lord, to turn away from my sins and to follow you. I ask you to forgive me for all of my sins, to surrender my life to you. I believe that you are the only Savior, the only path to salvation. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. So come into my life, Lord, and change me from the inside out, and help me to follow you in a new way of life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the table this morning, think about those words at the end of our passage today where Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. And you'll notice in that short verse that Jesus wasn't just a seeker of the lost, but he came to save the lost. The lost didn't just need to be found, they needed to be saved. And the only way that the lost could be saved was when Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross as the sacrifice in our place, giving up his body, shedding his blood, so that you and I could be saved and have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Without that, we would still be lost. We would never be found. And it's only because of that that the lost can be saved. That is what we come to the table for this morning. We come to the table as people like Zacchaeus who are undeserving of God's grace, and yet we come knowing that his grace is offered freely to all who trust in Jesus Christ. This table is not a table that belongs to any one individual here. It's not a table that belongs to Highview. This is the Lord's table. And therefore, we welcome anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to partake of this meal with us today. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you again for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf at Calvary. Help us, Lord, as your people, to know and to trust more deeply every single day, to know that it's in you and you alone that there is salvation, and that it is only through the body and blood of Christ broken and shed for us that we are saved. Lord, deepen us in our faith. Draw us closer to you as we have communion together, but draw us closer to one another as well, knowing that we are all one because of your blood and in you. We give you thanks, O Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.